Acts chapter 25, we pick it up this morning in verse 23. Paul the Apostle has been arrested. He's been in prison for over 2 years now, and he had had the opportunity to share the gospel with not only the Jewish people there in Acts chapter 22 on the Temple Mount, but he had the opportunity to share the gospel with some Roman centurions and the opportunity to really share his faith and ultimately with the governor Felix of Caesarea. And for 2 years, he was able to reason with them about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Well, Felix got in some trouble, was taken out of office, and a man named Festus came into office there. Again, these are Roman governors, and Paul the Apostle has been able to share with them. And so Festus has Paul's case laid before him by the Jews, doesn't really know what to do with Paul. Again, there's some political unrest in the region at this time. That's the reason Felix was taken out. Festus was put back in. So Paul is there, and he's kind of just being really a pawn being used for political reasons between the Jews and the Romans. And Paul's really innocent. We're going to see even Festus can't prove any guilt in Paul. He finds him pretty much innocent. And so how important it is for us to see here, that's where we are. Now, as Festus comes in office, King Agrippa, who's a king in the region, actually has Jewish descent, and him and his sister, King Agrippa and Bernice, his sister, come into the region to greet Festus. And so Festus wants to lay Paul's case before them. He doesn't know what to do him because at this point, the Apostle Paul has appealed to Caesar. To Caesar, he's going to go. So he's going to be shipped off to Rome. Festus, though, he needs to give a reason why he's going to ship him out. What has this guy done? State the charges. But he can't find any legitimate charges worthy of death or imprisonment against this man named Paul the Apostle. And so King Agrippa comes in the region. Again, Festus being new to the area, new to the Jews. King Agrippa being experienced with them, understanding them. He's going to ask him to hear his case. King Agrippa agrees. That's where we pick it up here in verse 23. It says there, so the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and it entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I might have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They know me from the first, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serve God night and day, hoping to obtain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God would raise the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occurred, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all fell on the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things of which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in me. Would you pray one more time with me? Lord, we come and we simply ask that you'd open our eyes, that you'd fill us now, and you'd minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've entitled this morning's message, The Gospel Transforms Lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ transforms lives. That's what it does. You know, it says in Romans chapter 1, you can turn there if you want. It's only a few chapters ahead of where you are now in Acts. But Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. The gospel is the power of God that brings about salvation. Sometimes we forget that, I think. We forget that the gospel has an authority. The gospel has power. Why is it that we go out and go to all these places and spend all this money and go plant churches here and go on missions trips and all of these things? Because we believe the gospel has power to transform people's lives, to save them. Not just to save them from hell, though that's one of the most important things of the gospel, but to transform them of who they are even now. To change societies, if the gospel would so penetrate societies, we've seen it. We've seen it through revivals. We've seen it through the moving of God's Spirit, where God is opening eyes and people's lives are changed, and therefore very societies themselves are changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what we see here in this text. Paul realizes that. And Paul points out two things, I think, or the Holy Spirit here is going to indicate two things for us that how the gospel transforms lives. First of all, the gospel transformed Paul's life. Again, as he gives his testimony, really starting in verse 4, going all the way to really about verse 17, he talks about how the gospel has changed his life. And again, he's speaking to King Agrippa. There's others there, as we're going to see here, but it's mainly King Agrippa. And then, secondly, the gospel has the power to transform people's lives. Not only Paul's lives, but people's lives, because we're going to see that it opens their eyes. This is the purpose God had. This is the reason that God sent His Son to die for your sins and mine and their sins. Those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that aren't saved. The gospel transforms lives. Brothers and sisters, I know that for so many of us, we know that. We know it. In fact, hopefully, we could give testimony this morning of how God's changed our lives. Some of us have had more dramatic conversions than others, but all of our lives have been changed. The very course of our life has been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're no longer going down the road we once were going down. And if we hadn't gone down the road we're going down now, as Jesus says, the narrow path that leads to heaven, we'd be going down roads we don't even want to think about. And we'd be in places we don't even want to consider. Because the gospel transforms people. And we've got to understand that. Today we live in a society that is very Christianized. We live in a place, though, as we really believe in the Lord and walk with the Lord and understand the Word of God, we realize that we don't really live in a Christianized place, but a religious place. A place that the gospel of Jesus Christ has been lowered to religion. The gospel of Jesus Christ has lost its power because of incredible compromise and a mixing with man's reasons and man's ideas and man's philosophies into what God has said in His Word. Today we have one of a major stream denomination. Just this week has ordained a homosexual into their pulpit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These kinds of things are compromise. These kinds of things are weakening the power of the gospel. The gospel's become nothing more today than a social message. A message that God loves you, that God wants to bless you, that God has a good plan for your life, and that you can really pretty much do whatever you want and kind of believe different things as long as you come to church every now and then and are a part of a Christian thing. People have that sense of security that they're going to go to heaven. And the reality is that's weakened the gospel. And what's the result? No one's lives are being transformed because they're not getting saved and they're not hearing the truth of the gospel and they're not truly repenting of their sins and getting to know Christ for who He is. And they're not meeting the Christ, the Jesus that Paul met on the Damascus Road. They're not having that transformation take place in their lives. And so this is what we want to look at here this morning, how the gospel does, straight from the Word of God, how the gospel transforms people's lives in a radical and a real way. And hopefully to remind us that our lives that have been transformed, where God's taken us from and what God's done in us, and also to remind us what God wants to do in other people. Because Jesus makes it real clear what God wants to do in people's lives. He wants to deliver them. He wants to save them. He wants to sanctify them. And you know, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and say, oh, you've heard about Him. You know what is His name. Maybe you even know about Christianity. Maybe you even know a little bit about religion. But you do not know the Lord. You do not have a true personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And your life has not been transformed. Today, the Lord wants to transform your life. Today, the Lord wants to save you. Let's jump into the text here in verse 23 of Acts chapter 25. And let's begin to develop this. It says here, so the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, and Festus command Paul to be brought in. Here we have King Agrippa coming in, and he's decked out. And that's what it means, this word, with great pomp. He's decked out. He's got, you know, royal clothing, crown, the whole thing. He comes in. His sister comes in, almost looking like a queen. The commanders, notice it says, and the commanders come in. These are the commanders of the garrisons. We know there was five Roman garrisons, which is the entire army. There's five different units, if you would, there in Caesarea. They would come in and they would have this incredible, you know, beautiful clothing on. And they would come in representing the army there, representing the soldiers, representing the military authority there. And then the prominent men of the city. So this was a very, very highly royal situation, a royal meeting. And then it says here, Festus commands Paul to be brought in. I think it's humorous of just the setting. If we were to paint a picture in our minds of what's really happening here. Here you have all this royalty, and then here you have what it's all for, this prisoner. All of this for Paul. Here he comes in his chains. Church history serves us correctly, and it's got truth. It says that Paul wasn't a really good-looking guy. He really wasn't. Wasn't this, you know, strong, buff, tan, GQ, powerful preacher of the gospel. He wasn't John Corson in his early days. Paul was a short guy, it says, that had bowed legs, a hooked nose, a bald head. Okay? Here he comes as the prisoner in his chains. Well, Paul said he had a frequent infirmity too, a messenger of Satan in the scriptures that buffeted his body. And in Galatians chapter 4, he talked about how if the Galatians could, they would pluck out their own eyes and give them to him. And many scholars believe because of that he had some kind of an eye problem. And that had something to do with this thorn in the flesh. And they talk about and medically how that would have looked and it would have been repulsive even to look upon and all this stuff. So we're not talking about a good looking guy. and all of this royalty for the prisoner. I think it's humorous. And we find this in Paul's life because we're going to find later on in the next chapter when he's on a ship, in chapter 27, when he's on his ship, that there the prisoner, he's now commanding the Roman soldiers what to do after they've been in a shipwreck. And you want to spare your life? Listen to me. Listen up. He's telling the sailors, the guys that know how to sail the ship, he's telling them how to sail. He's telling them what to do. Don't let those guys go. Don't. And he's commanding with authority the guy with chains. I just love it. I love how God uses him and does this. And so here's all this royalty for Paul. In verse 24 in Festus says, King Agrippa. Now Paul's there, and I want you to note that. He says, King Agrippa and all the men who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write, my Lord, concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I might have something to write. For it seems to be unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. And so here he brings him out. And this is what now Festus says. Now, interesting here, Paul's listening. Paul's there. And Festus declares his innocence. And again, if the book of Acts is used for some kind of a court proceeding before Caesar, the actual writing of the book of Acts, if Luke is kind of being Paul's lawyer, again, these would be powerful arguments that Luke could be drawing out in the defense for the Apostle Paul. Just declared his innocence once again. So Festus is in a situation saying, I got to send him to Caesar. But what am I going to tell Caesar? I couldn't handle this prisoner. This case was too difficult for me. What'd he do? I don't know. I can't find anything. King Agrippa's there and he's thinking, well, King Agrippa's an expert in the Jews, and so maybe he can help me out. So let him kind of try Paul. So this is a trial, but it's not really. It's not an official trial. Paul's on his way to Rome. He's not going to have any decision of some case here, but he's just kind of examining him and trying to find out, what can we say to Caesar about this man that he's done? Come get to the bottom of this religious problem, these religious accusations, as Festus has already made clear, that's what was brought against Paul earlier on in chapter 25, that it's just religious matters that he's dealing with. Well, now here King Agrippa is an expert in the religion of the Jews. So he gives it over to King Agrippa. Agrippa says, verse 1 of chapter 26 to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretches out his hand and answers for himself. Now remember, Paul has a chain on his hand. And we know that because he says in verse 29, he says, Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who were here today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. And so he speaks of his chains there. So he stretches out his hand. He's got a chain on his hand. This guy's a prisoner. And he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all things which I am accused by the Jews. He says, thank God you're here, King Agrippa. I love how Paul begins to address King Agrippa. He does it with honesty. Remember earlier on when we looked at the orator Tertullus, how he came and he said all these things that really weren't true just to flatter the governor. Paul is going to flatter a little bit, but he does it with truth. He's going to be tactful, but he does it with truth. He says, I'm blessed today, King Agrippa, that you're here. Because I know you're an expert in the laws and customs of the Jews. And I'm excited because someone finally that understands these people can hear my case, can hear me. And I love it because Paul is not this bummed out, miserable, depressed prisoner. But he comes out and he says, oh, you know what, today this is a happy day. I'm happy today. I'm blessed. I'm blessed to be here. And you know, deep down in Paul's heart, there's another reason he's blessed. He's blessed because he's about to preach the gospel to King Agrippa, and he's excited about that. And don't be deceived. He's excited. He's like, another opportunity. Right on. I'm going to be shipped off to Rome before then. I get one more king. This is good. This is neat. In fact, it's his first king that he's able to witness to. Up to this point, it's been Roman officials and governors and centurions, but now a king. Wow. And he's going to share the gospel. And so he says to him there in the end of verse 3, he says, therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. I beg you to hear me patiently. Listen to what I have to say, and I'm happy that you're here to listen. Verse 4, which really begins Paul's testimony. And again, we've already seen this, so some of it we'll just kind of breeze through, and I'll point out some things as we go. But we've already looked at it in Acts chapter 9, and then we just looked at it in Acts chapter 22, as Paul gave it there. And here again, he gives it. He adds some things, and he subtracts some things in the different testimonies based on what he needs for his argument. Not that he adds to it, but you know, he shares things he didn't somewhere else and doesn't share something that he did here that he didn't in Acts chapter 22. Again, different audience, different crowd. So he does what he needs. But from verses 4 through about verse 17, we see Paul's own conversion. We see how Paul's life was transformed. And I want you to notice that as we go through. So Paul's life being transformed. Verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They know me from the first, if they are willing to testify, that according to the sect, the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serve God night and day, hoping to obtain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. So Paul gets right to his main point. He says, the Jews know who I am. They know that I've been a Pharisee, that I've walked according to the strictness of our father's law. They know I've been a Jew of Jews. And they know this, but let me tell you really the heart of the matter. The reason today I'm being accused, the reason today they want to kill me, the reason today I'm being tried is because I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's the resurrection. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of Israel, was come, was crucified. We'll see this next week in part 2 of our study here of how the gospel transforms our lives. We'll look at the rest of the chapter that we didn't read, verses 19 and on. And he talks about that more there, and I'll save it for when we get there. But just touching it here, that this is exactly the whole thing, is that I believe that the scriptures teach that he must suffer, he must die and rise again. And I believe in the message of the church. I believe in the resurrection. Now, watch what he does. And I want you to see this, because I want you to see that Paul isn't just arguing and defending himself and trying to get set free. But Paul is preaching the gospel. Look what he does. We're talking about a king. Paul's a prisoner. You got all the royalty around him. Picture this scene in your mind. And look what he says in verse 8. Why should it be thought incredible by you, notice that he's addressing King Agrippa, by you, that God would raise the dead. He says, King Agrippa, hey, king, you're a reasonable man. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God would raise the dead? Come on. And he's starting to lay the gospel. And when you see, he's starting here, we'll see at the end of the message, you know, where King Agrippa says, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. That was Paul's point. And Paul says, I would to God. I just read it. Then not only you and all that were here would become almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. I wish you would become a Christian. I would to God that you become a Christian. That's my point. That's my goal. And so here he says, listen, is that something incredible for God? King Agrippa, that he'd raise the dead? That's why they want to kill me, because I believe God can raise the dead. Now realize that King Agrippa, Jewish descent, and he understood the scriptures, and he knew who he was talking about when he said God, the God of Israel. You know who God is. Do you think that God can raise the dead? Well, of course you do. Verse 9, he says, indeed. Now he gets into his testimony here. I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He says, indeed, I thought the same thing. I thought I should wipe out this thing, those followers of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. Watch this. This is heavy. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I also punished them often in every synagogue, compelling them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Wow. The absolute zeal and passion that the Apostle Paul had against Christians. He thought in his mind they're a heretical sect that is distorting and defiling true Judaism, and I'm going to wipe them out. Notice the language he uses. He says that I did persecute him. I shut up, verse 10, in Jerusalem, I shut up many saints in prison. I put people in prison. I received letters from the chief priest. And when they put people to death, when they martyred Christians, I gave my vote against them. I punished them often. Think about it. I punished them. How do you think he punished them? Well, it says here, I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. In the synagogue, if people were a part of the synagogue, there was synagogue discipline. If somebody was going the wrong way, somebody was speaking false doctrine, they could actually be punished. This is interesting. They would be punished with the whip. And they would be whipped, and they would be compelled to speak the truth. What Paul did was he took the Christians, he began to scourge them, and he would compel them to blaspheme the name of Jesus. This is who Paul was. He would compel people to curse the name of Jesus, to call Jesus a curse, to blaspheme. That's what the word means. Well, that is heavy. And then it says here that he was exceedingly enraged against them. The venom he had for Christians. Think about it. Exceedingly enraged. There was such a rage in him. Now realize this. Paul thought that he was doing God a service. Let me read to you real quickly out of the Gospel of John. John chapter 16. This is what Jesus tells his disciples right before he goes to the cross. He says in John 16, he says in verses 1 and 2, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of their synagogues. Yes, speaking of the Jews, who Paul saw was before he's converted, what he's talking about now next, they'll put you out of their synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he's offering God a service. They will put you out of their synagogues. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think they're offering God a service. Not that they're rebelling against God. Not that Paul was this man before he was saved, that he was this wicked man, but he was deceived. You know, when we talk about Mormons, when we talk about people today in the church that are, you know, we talk about this whole thing that's going on right now with the ordaining of homosexuals in another now denomination. It's heartbreaking. It's deception. It's what it is. It's amazing to me as we see people going off and doing these things. Now, they're not doing them with hearts to try to destroy and work. And they're evil. They want to kill people. But they're deceived. When you think about a Mormon, I've talked to so many Mormons. Nice people. Sincere. Sincere people. But they're sincerely wrong. You can be sincere and still be wrong. We could be, as Christians, sincere and be wrong. And that's why we need to make sure what we believe is truth. And that's why we study the Word of God here. And the more I study God's Word, you know, for the last 10 years of my life, I've been studying the Word of God. And today my faith is stronger than it's ever been because it's truth. But it's when people vary from the Word of God and they go off and come up with their new revelations and their new ideas and they just simply seek to ignore God's Word and say, well, today, you know, we want to be culturally relevant, so we're going to accept today this new move of homosexuality and we're going to bring it into the pulpits. And we are destroying the gospel and it's heresy. And it's things that will destroy the power and the effectiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it breaks the heart of God. But it's blindness is what it is. It's deception. It's where Saul was before he was saved. He was deceived. He was deceived. He thought he was offering God a service. Verse 12 says, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus to persecute with authority and commission from the chief priest. Interesting, the word here, commission, is the word that is used, the same idea for apostle, sent one. The chief priest sent Paul. The word apostle means to be sent with authority. Invested into with some authority and sent. An ambassador. Saul of Tarsus, that's what his name was before. As we know him, Paul. It's the same man if you're getting confused. I keep saying Saul and Paul. But Saul was on his way to Damascus as a, if you would, apostle of the high priest. And by the time he gets to Damascus, he's going to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's the transforming work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's incredible to see what God is able to do. Verse 13, at midday, O king, so notice again he's addressing King Agrippa, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all fell to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Interesting here, it says at midday, it's noon, the sun is the hottest and the brightest it can be in the day. Now realize, he's traveling, you think it's hot out today? You can see nothing. You come over to Israel and go between Jerusalem and Damascus, it's desert. I want to tell you, it gets real hot out there. And you don't stop at 7-Eleven on your way home. I mean, it's hot and it's bright. The dirt around you and things, and it's pretty white and very bright out there. And interesting, it says at midday, a light shone brighter than the sun. It's not like, you know, it was kind of dusk. I mean, we're talking as bright as you can get it. And there was a brighter light even. That's pretty incredible. And the Lord appears to him. But you know, the second thing I think about when I read about midday is that at midday is the day that travelers don't travel because it's too hot. You travel in the early morning, you travel in the late afternoon. Midday, you don't travel unless you're in a real, real hurry to get somewhere. And let me tell you something. I know we're always in a hurry. But in the first century, they didn't live like us. They weren't always in a hurry. We're always in a hurry. If it was us, we'd always be traveling at noonday. But they didn't do that. I mean, it would really have to be something that is really crucial. This was his exceeding anger, his exceeding zeal against the Christians. He's got to get to Damascus and he's got to persecute Christians. And here he is headed down his road of deception, of blindness. And it was there the Lord came to him. And it was there the Lord revealed to him himself. And notice what it says. And I think this is so intriguing. A voice comes to him and says to him in the Hebrew language. And here in this chapter is the only place in all of his accounts of his testimony that we see that Jesus is speaking the Hebrew language. Which is important. Because that would speak of the God of the Hebrews. Saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? I love that. Who are you, Lord? Well, it sounds like you know who he is. He's the Lord, right? It's like he knew that he was dealing with the divine God. He knew that he was dealing with the God of the Hebrews. The Hebrew language is coming to him. And he says, who are you, Lord? Obviously, you're the Lord, right? What's your name? You know, I am who I am. Who are you, Lord? And he says the name. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus. And at that point, his whole life was changed. Brothers and sisters, we need to be aware that God is able to save, as we're going to look at on Thursday night in our text in Hebrews chapter 7, to the uttermost those who come to God. He can save anyone. In Christian slang, we've translated that verse, God can save to the guttermost. He can save people that are so far gone, in our opinion, so hard to get to, so deceived, so impossible. God is able to transform. And I have seen God transform life after life after life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I mean transform. I mean where people don't recognize that person anymore. And God has done such a work in their life. It's amazing. It's real. It's not something that we find just in the Bible. It's not something that makes a good story. You know, it's not something that can be formed into a nice play. But it's something that's genuine and real. It's something that's happened to me. It's something that's happened to so many of you. It's the transforming power of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of it. It's the power of God. We need to be those that understand that and preach it. Why do you think we go to the ends of the earth? Why do you think that we're investing so much money and time and lives and risking lives? Because we understand and we know that without the gospel of Jesus Christ, men cannot be saved, will not be saved. And Jesus gave us a commission. He gave us a commission to take that gospel. And here's the beginning of that commission. I want you to listen to this. This is the commission given to Paul ultimately for the Gentiles. He says here, verse 16, but rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things of which you have seen and the things of which I will yet reveal to you. Paul, stand up. He stands up. He's blind. Doesn't say here, we know it from other accounts. He stands up. He's blind. And he says, stand on your feet because you are a new man. I'm going to change your life. You're going to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ when you were once a persecutor of Jesus Christ. Stand on your feet. I'm going to transform your life. You're going to be a witness and a minister. You're going to be a servant of mine. That's what the word minister means. You're going to be a witness. You're going to let people know who I am. Of two things. Of what you've seen, you're going to tell people what I've done in your life. And of the things that I'm yet going to reveal to you. And you know, that's what Paul spent the rest of his life on. He spent the rest of his life on those two things. He shared what God had done in his life, and he shared what God revealed to him. Now realize that he is an apostle, and he's not like you or I. And there's no question about it, a special authority and anointing upon his life. And he received divine revelation. And we have it in Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and you go on to Pauline epistles. We have what God revealed to Paul. In Galatians, he says that he hadn't received the gospel from man, nor was he taught it through man, but he received it by divine revelation through Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just this account. It was time and time again as the Lord began to reveal to him the Old Testament. and begin to give him an understanding of the interpretation of so many Old Testament passages and show him what he calls, what Paul calls in his epistles, the mystery. The mystery. The promise that God made to his nation and to the nations. And in Romans 9, he does such a good job of showing that that promise wasn't just to the Jews of salvation, but it was to all men. It was to every man. It was to Jews and Gentiles, as he quotes out of the Old Testament there and proves that very fact. And he shows today how that today Israel is blinded, today Israel is hardened, and today the Gentiles are receiving the gospel. Today the Gentiles are seeing the gospel and having that opportunity. And he goes on to say there's a remnant amongst Israel that's being saved. All of these things that he's revealing and allowing us to partake of is what God revealed to him. The things of yet I shall show you, and you shall be a witness of those. But do you know that you and I have the same privilege? We aren't going to receive divine revelation. If you come tomorrow and say, you know what, I've received new revelation, I'm going to say, are you Joseph Smith's brother? This is Joseph Smith. He says, I received new revelation. The founder of the Mormons. I received this and I got these special glasses and these plates and reading. It's the gospel for America. And it lessens Jesus Christ to a created being and to the brother of Satan and many other things. And it's heresy. And Paul says very clearly in Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. He says that if anyone preaches any other gospel than that which you've received from me, let him be accursed. He says, even if I are an angel from heaven. And Joseph Smith talks about this angel. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that even Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. And there are ministers that are coming in Satan's name, in the name of light, in the name of Jesus, in the name of gospel. And that is why we have to be founded on the Word of God. And that's why we need to study the Word of God. And church, we must understand that though I'm not going to receive divine revelation, I don't need it. I have it. We are witnesses and ministers of the things which we have experienced in our own conversion. Your testimony that God has transformed you. Think about right now where you would be, Christians, if God had not intervened in your life. Think about right now where you'd be. I don't want to think about it. I don't know that I'd be alive. Think about what a mess you would be in. And then think about the things that have been revealed to us that we might share with others. Brothers and sisters, the gospel has the power to transform lives. It does. He goes on, he says, I will deliver you, verse 17, from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. And then he goes on to say this. In verse 18, I want to close here, but man, there's so much here. I could spend 5 weeks in verse 18, without a doubt. And I've been sparing you from doing that. I'm sparing your life, trust me. I read verse 18 and my heart starts beating. Why? Because it's the gospel. Because it's what Christ died for. It's what he's given to his church. It's a promise of Jesus. If you today are sold out to the Lord, if you today have given your life to Christ and you want to be his vessel, you need to read verse 18 and you need to understand that God is ready to work in people's lives. And he has commissioned you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And he says, and not all will believe our report. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have the privilege to allow our mouths to be those that preach the word of God, share the word of God, share the gospel. That's what he's talking about there in Romans chapter 10, what I'm quoting from. And faith comes, and it's saving faith. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the transforming power of God that will produce salvation in people's lives for everyone who believes. It's not my job to make someone believe. It's my job to let them have the opportunity to believe and to pray and to understand that there's a real battle going on. Verse 18 says, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in me. Let me ask you a simple question this morning. Have your eyes been opened? Can you say, yes, my eyes have been opened? I have seen my sin and I've seen His work of the cross. Well, then you are the privileged people that have been taken in and called the body of Christ. Your eyes have been opened. That you've been delivered. Look what it says. And turn them from darkness to light. Light always refers to the gospel, the good news, the awareness of it, the revelation of it, the illumination given by God and God alone of the gospel. Your eyes have been opened. You've been turned from darkness to light. From the power of Satan, it says, to God. You say, well, I wasn't a Satan worshiper. What are you trying to say? That I didn't do drugs. I didn't do that stuff. Was Paul a Satan worshiper? Did Paul do drugs? Was Paul a drunk? No, this guy was a good, zealous, religious man. Oh yeah, but he cast his vote to kill people. He did it in the name of God. Thought he was offering God a service, as so many people in church history have done under deception. He was bound by the power of darkness and the power of the devil. That's something we need to come into grips with. That if you're not empowered by the power of God, if you're not walking in the light, you're in the darkness, and the ruler of darkness is the devil. Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 6, he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Well, that's heavy. That's who we wrestle against. That's our battle. And church, make no mistake about it, we're wrestling. You might be getting worked. You might be pinned on the mat right now because you're not aware that you're in a wrestling match. But we need to wake up. And we need to realize that our battle is a battle for souls. Our battle is a battle against the kingdom of darkness, and we're the children of light. And you were once darkness, Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 8. You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk. Do not go into darkness, he says, but prove what is acceptable to the Lord, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather exposing them. So as when a Christian goes back into his sin, when a Christian goes back, he's again partaking, but he's a child of light. He's going back into the darkness, and God's got a work for your life. God's done a work in your life. God saved you, and you now have returned back, and you know, any of you that have ever done that are there today. How bad it hurts. Because Satan doesn't love you, doesn't care about you, and he's out to kill, steal, and destroy you, especially knowing that you're a child of God. But God has come and sent his Son to give us deliverance. Deliverance from the power of darkness. I love how Paul says it in the book of Colossians. I'll read it to you. Colossians 1, verse 13, he says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The word translated here is a word that could be translated transplanted. Think about it. He's transplanted you from the kingdom of darkness and he's planted you in the kingdom of light. God saved you. Listen, the gospel transforms lives. This is the message that Paul was given. Paul, this is what you go share with the Jews and Gentiles, mankind. God's going to open their eyes. God's going to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. And you know what else God's going to do? God's going to give them forgiveness of sin. Do you need forgiveness of sin today? Do you need to be translated from the power of darkness to the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? Do you need to be today? Do your eyes need to be open? Today, do you need to be translated from the grip of Satan and put into the grip of God? Do you need forgiveness of sin? It's given to you in Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says. It says that they might receive forgiveness of sins. Do you want to receive forgiveness of sins? Are you here today and you're not a Christian? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to receive forgiveness of sins. Today God wants to heal you. God wants to transform you. God wants to wash away your sins. Today is that day. It says here, and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in me. Do you want heaven? Because you know salvation is more than just forgiveness now. It's heaven forever. To inherit God's kingdom. To go and to be with the Lord when you die. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. That's the gospel message. Today you can find forgiveness. How do you do it? How do you do it? By faith in me. Now remember, Jesus is speaking by faith. You put your faith in Jesus Christ and you say, Lord, I give it all. I lay it all down. I give up. I want to know you. I want to walk close to you. Lord, I realize that I've been deceived. And I've been living a life of deception. I've been allowing the enemy to come in and to take control of me. And I need salvation. I need forgiveness. It's Christ. He came. He didn't just come. He died. He died why? He died so you could live. He took your sin upon him when he was on the cross. He said, I'll die for you. You should die. You should be judged. I'll take your judgment. You know what he did? He took hell so you didn't have to. He died on the cross. He took hell so you didn't have to. And he's taking you back to heaven. All you've got to do is repent, turn from darkness to light, and realizing God's going to enable you and help you to do that. Turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and receive the forgiveness of sins, and experience the inheritance. And know this, God isn't done. When he saves you, he's not done. And this is how you know that you really get saved. He's not done. He's going to sanctify you. The word sanctify means he's going to set you apart to him and to his kingdom and to his work. He's going to transform your life. You don't just say, oh, okay, I'll get saved, Pastor Trent. I'll do it. I believe in Jesus. That's where you start. But that's the first step down a road of transformation. Because God's not going to leave you like you are. God's going to change you. He's going to cleanse you. He's going to purify. He's going to begin to change your mind. And you're going to begin to experience the transforming power of the gospel. I want to tell you, I've experienced it. I've watched hundreds of people experience. I've watched people that were so far gone, I lost all hope. And the Lord still saved them. And the Lord transformed them. And the Lord did an awesome and powerful work in them. And today they aren't even the same people. Oh, they still have the same name. They still have the same family. But you wouldn't recognize them when you sit and talk to them. Oh, you can recognize their face. It didn't change. They didn't get a new nose. Their eyes are still the same color, but there's something different. Something eternal, something real, something deeper than the physical. Jesus said, unless you are born again, in no way will you enter the kingdom of God. They've been born again. You know, and I believe that this morning there are people here that need to be born again. you're here in our midst, you don't know the Lord. You have not repented of your sins and you are not walking with Him. Maybe you've heard about it. Maybe you know it. Maybe you can read the Bible. Maybe you can quote me Scripture. But you're not today walking with the Lord. And today is a day of repentance. And I want to give you that opportunity. I want to give you that opportunity to turn from your sins and to repent. In a minute here, I'm going to have Pastor Aaron come on up and lead us in a song of worship. And I'm going to begin to pray. And I'm going to leave it open. And I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat. And I'm going to ask you to come forward. And why would I ask you to get up out of your seat and to come forward? The reason I'd ask you to get up out of your seat and come forward, because Jesus, when He called people to salvation, He called them publicly. When He had what we know as a rich young ruler, He called on them and He says, today you go, you sell all you have, and you come follow Me. And people publicly follow Jesus. And do you know that there are literally hundreds right now that are praying for you to be saved? And God brought you here today. And God wants to transform your life. And He can if you'll let Him. He really can. I'm going to pray. Pastor Aaron's going to come. We're going to sing a song. You get up out of your seat. Hey, the Bible says, fear not him who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell. It's time to fear God. It does not matter what people think. Listen, if you won't get up and come down because you're, oh, what about all these people? They're watching me. I mean, how humbling is that? The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Give your life to Jesus Christ and let Him do that work in you. Fear God rather than man, because you're going to stand account before God. And right now, God is giving you an opportunity to call on His name, to be born again, to be forgiven of your sins, to be cleansed, and have an inheritance in eternity.